fit for revivals or camp meetings, that kind of a thing. But really, honestly, any sermon that God lays on the heart, God uses lives of God's people, that's the right sermon, regardless of all the rest of the circumstance. Preachers in the room understand there's some sermons easier to preach than others. But I love Psalm 19. And I want to read it this morning. And we are continuing in our series we have been. Anybody know perhaps the title? Glory be, glory be. Before it's over, we're going to be saying that all the time. Be saying at the gas station and Walmart, and folks will think we're weirder than we already are. But we'll have a reason. We're glorifying the Lord, the God of glory. And my challenge, I've given one each message. We look at Psalm 19. Perhaps one of my favorite words to use. Be enchanted. Be enchanted. Let's look at Psalm 19 together. It is a song, not only a psalm, we know from the superscription, for the choir director, which meant to be sung by a group. So you can certainly read this out loud. I trust that you'll do that soon. It will bless you. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. Them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter than also than honey and the dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I just have to do this. I find that Psalm 8 is a companion psalm, and as we are considering the glories of God's creation, I want to read Psalm 8 as well this morning. I don't have this in the screen for you, but you can perhaps jot the references down, but I want to read this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beast of the field, birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. And as if a bookend, he says again, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I wonder this morning, before we get into any specifics, any bits and pieces, commentary and sermon, I wonder, can you say out of the truth of your heart, O Lord, my Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth? Well, it certainly is majestic. I wonder how many people have heard this request before. Tell me a story. If you're a parent, it is very likely that you have. Children love a good story. Usually, normally, these stories are told at bedtime. Thousands of years have seen parents and their children nestled in whatever kind of bedding that they had at the time, have heard their parents tell bedtime stories, soothing stories, helpful stories, safety stories, wisdom stories, stories that are true, stories of others in their family, of others of their community, stories that are not true, that are fanciful, that are fantastic. They've changed over the years, but we all know the value of a good story. I would say before devices were so popular, the desire for story was once probably much stronger. But stories still have a place in our lives. According to a study published in 2014 in the Harvard Business Review, good stories have been found to produce in our brains a chemical called oxytocin, which is connected to warm feelings or emotional bonds. In other words, what we know from science is good stories have the power to make us feel good. You that are here as an adult, someone much older, you may think that you are too old. You are well past the day of stories, but I surely wouldn't want to go very far and ask you about your Netflix subscription or Hulu or Prime or any of the others that have TV shows and movies. And what about times when you sit across the table from your spouse or from someone else or a friend and you say something like, "What happened today? How'd it go last night? Tell me all about it." You know what that desire is, what that innate, ingrained motive is within all of us? It is God giving us this gift that we desire to hear somebody tell us something that will inform us and that will inspire us. Man's been telling stories since he's been in existence, beginning with oral histories, campfire tales, as people groups and communities huddled together at night. They had to do something to kill boredom. So aside from hunting and fishing and foraging and making and all the rest, they would sit in their idle time and they would tell one another stories. As they traveled together in nomadic camps, they would tell stories across and back. They changed. It's just like the telephone game. People start it one way, and before it's over, it's something completely different. And then men were given the ability to write, and they began to transcribe their stories. Of course, the greatest story, the greatest narrative, has been that of God's story. And we're getting to that in a moment. But these things are all a gift of God. It may seem very odd to you to think that we're here this morning and we've opened the Bible and we're here for a sermon and all we want to do is talk about a story. I talk about preachers sometimes. I don't quite care for what I call a skyscraper preacher. He's somebody that gets up and he may read the Bible, but he's telling stories the whole time. Well, there's a difference between the stories that put us in the center, which is what we love to do. I'll give you an example. We read the story of David and Goliath. It is a story. It's a true story. So you can know that this is fact. This took place that David, the young, insignificant, overlooked shepherd boy, took five stones in a sling, sent one stone right into the middle of the giant's head and felled him like a tree. It happened. But we read that, and I would say that there is some merit in this. I don't want to downplay it altogether, but our usual reading of that story is to insert ourselves and say, well, I'll be like David. I'll stand and face the giant. I'll serve God and He'll use me and I'll overcome the enemy. But here's the truth of the matter. In that story, David is not a picture of us. We are not David. If you want to find yourself, I'm just being honest with you, I find myself in that story, but it's not David out in the middle of the victory showing his courage. I'm like Israel. I'm out behind the line. I'm scared to death. So who's the hero? Who's the one that stands for me? Who's my champion? Who's the one that's going to conquer my enemies? Not little old me, weak, little insignificant me. You say, preacher, you're just down on yourself. We're all weak. We're all unable. When we face trials and battles and temptations, each and every one of us gives in because of the way that we are in our flesh. But I'll tell you who will give strength to weary hands. I'll tell you who will win every time, who has conquered victory after victory. It's not that he is still fighting to win victories. He's already finished and completed that. And I'll tell you who the champion is of the story. It's Jesus. I'm not like Noah. I'm not strong and faithful as I should be. I'm not obedient. But Jesus, he's like Noah to me, preaching to me the truth, giving me the gospel of grace. He's like the ark. He's like all of this. I'm just saying, it's not bad for you to see yourself in these stories, in these tales, but more often than not, you're the small part. Big part's Jesus. Make Jesus big as you read the Word of God. The Word of God already makes him big, but see him in that large established place. God has made us to enjoy and to desire story because he has made us to learn him through the ultimate story. I'm going somewhere with it. My title this morning may be somewhat confusing. The title that I've given this message is The True Myth. The True Myth. A myth, by its definition, is to be considered something untrue. Fictional, a legend, something fantastic. When we think about a myth, America, we think of Paul Bunyan. We think about John Henry. Myth. Now, there have been genuine people who are mythic. Davy Crockett, Daniel Boone, mythic. But really, many of the stories told about them are untrue when it comes to all the really fantastic things. A myth is considered to be a lie. How could we ever connect Christianity and theology to this word myth, this untrue, fanciful idea? Well, here's the truth about myth. Early individuals, ancient civilizations, created myths to make sense of a world they could not understand. So they told stories. Now, had they known the God of Israel, Jehovah, had they known these pagan, ancient, heathen tribes, had they known the God that Israel glorified, they would have known that everything had its place. No, they may not have understood it. We don't understand it. But we could have said, we know what we're standing on. I don't understand how it all works, but I know what I'm standing on. I'm standing on the verifiable, undeniable God. The glory of God. It is the assurance that I have to face questions I have no answers for. But instead, they told their stories and they created their myths. What C.S. Lewis said, the story of Christ is simply a true myth. A myth working on us in the same way as the others, but with this tremendous difference. This really happens. What I want to do this morning is inspire your heart to something that you know is already there. We have watched our children, even this week, wide-eyed and excited. A story, as simple as what we've tried to convey with my Irish, Australian, Russian, English accents, and everything that we've done, that I so appreciate the willingness of those that have got up here with us. But even as you sit by a child watching Toy Story or Beauty and the Beast, or as they listen to someone tell the story of Little Red Riding Hood, you note that there is an ingrained hunger. Heroes, villains, the knight slaying the dragon that the maid might be saved and the might be saved. These are all, I am convinced, these are all but echoes of one true story. You may be cynical this morning. You may say to yourself, what a waste of time. Preacher, you've really laid some eggs, but this one's the worst. Well, I would wonder, I'd question you as you sit down and watch John. You watch Hondo. Or the Comancheros, or Rio Lobo. What do you got? You got a white hat and a black hat. You got a good guy and you got a bad guy. Go watch the war wagon. It'll do you good. You've got a story that each and every one of us knows. Every person on the face of the earth knows there is good, there is evil, there is right, there is wrong, there is light, there is dark. I'm just here to tell you that this story's been long written and that it is amplified. Everything else is a shadow. Here is the substance, that Jesus came as the great serpent slayer. Genesis 3:15, in the middle of the curse, God said to the serpent, He said, there is coming of the seed of the woman one who will crush your head. You will bruise his heel. To crush the head is a death blow. To bruise the heel is a wound, but not fatal. He said, there will be enmity. There will be war. There will be a battle, whether sword or shield or gun or whatever the case might be. These are all telling us over and over again, Christ has come to cut the head off of the enemy so that he might be glorified as our one true Redeemer. One of the greatest ways that we can start to hear the story by nature, the created glory of God. Possibly, while I'm not preaching from Psalm 23, it is very possible that David wrote Psalm 19 either as the shepherd boy out on the plains of Palestine with his sheep. And you imagine in those days, it was quite an enemy for a shepherd. All he had were his sheep. No wonder he named them. No wonder he talked to them. That's what shepherds did back then, because they were considered to be more outcast than anyone else. They were isolated people. And so David, out amongst the plains, lying under the stars, I would not doubt a bit that he wrote or that he remembered, even in his older age, something along these lines so that he could say, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens are telling the glory of God. He looks to the sky, to the stars and the moon and the constellations and the movements. And do you know what he has? Do you know what he experiences? It is this word, enchantment. He's taken beyond a simple, hard, difficult world. He's taken above all the troubles and the tribulations of what life might be for him. And this is an experience that David would repeat over and over and over. Now, you and I cannot float in the clouds and be of any use to this world around us. You and I cannot go up in the high mountains and live in the monastery praying and in this spirit of mysticism all the time. No, we have got to plant our feet directly in this broken world. Our hands and our feet will get dirty as we minister to sinners and those who Christ came to save. But I want to tell you, if you don't know how to be alone with God in the sense and the immensity of His glory, you won't know how to serve Him any way that will make a difference to somebody in your life. David felt this influence, this delight to a great degree. He said, these heavenly bodies, these heavenly scenes are so glorious, but there is one more glorious than they. Our theme for this message, very quickly, I'm going to give it to you, then I'm going to give you three thoughts and I'm done. The theme is that God's creation is constantly proclaiming His glory, and that this is an invitation for us to know Him. Aren't you thankful that God wants us to know Him? We know Him by His Son, Word, through the Holy Spirit. Without the glory of God, everything, nature included, everything is fiction. There's no use to living if there is not a God in heaven. There's no hope. There's no assurance. There's no joy. There's no reconciliation. There's no victory. There's no peace. Everything that we have built our lives and our eternities upon is vanished if God is not glorious. But He is. So I want to invite you to listen. You're going to have to listen. Now here, let me give you a little taste of a warning. Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man cannot receive the things of God. Don't be mad at a sinner for living in sin and confusion. That is all the world he or she knows. The people that are without Christ, the fact that we're saved does not make us special. I am not saved because I am worthy to be so. I have been redeemed by the sheer grace of God. The difference between me and any other that doesn't know God is Christ. That's the only difference. You've heard the statement, by the grace of God, so go I. Don't you ever look at anyone, no matter the defeat or the destruction they are suffering in this life because of their wrong decisions, don't ever once look at them and say, well, I'm not like them. If it weren't for the grace of God, you'd be worse than them. No telling what we would be if God had not restrained us, what testimony we would have. But the natural man cannot receive the things of God. You can tell the natural man. Who is the natural man? The lost man. The one still living in a world without glory, without story, without enchantment, without Christ. You can talk to them for hours on end about the beauty of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, the hope and the life of Christ. You can tell them till you are blue in the face, until they are completely, they know every theological precept, but until the Holy Spirit turns the light on, so that they can see this world, so that they can see this life, and so that they can look within and see what God has done in them, they will be blind. So you can only hear this if you're tuned to the right frequency. What is that frequency, preacher? Christ. Only hear the glories if you have Christ. So there are three things I want to tell you. With the created glories God has given us. Number one, listen up. Listen up. To what I call the pageantry of creation. Pastor Jack Hayford, California, was visiting England in 1977 with his wife, and they were there for the Queen's 25th anniversary on the throne, what was called the Silver Jubilee. He wrote later how he was amazed. They were overwhelmed with the circumstance and the presentation that was made for the Queen, how much the people loved their monarch. They were able to go one day and visit one of those famous stately manors, something like you'd see in Downton Abbey, something like that. They spent the day touring, looking around the grounds, looking inside the house, something he'd never seen before, this ancestral home, hundreds of years old. Said that when he was driving through the countryside, he had but one word in his mind, and it all overwhelmed him. It was this word, majesty. Your majesty. What is majesty? It means splendor, greatness, worthiness. He looked at his wife, and on that trip, on that excursion, they wrote the words to this now popular hymn, Majesty. Worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flows from His throne unto His own, His anthems raise. As great as the ceremony surrounding any earthly king or queen, David looked at the heavens and the beauty of creation, and he said within himself, my King makes heaven His throne and earth His footstool. Have you ever heard that before? My King is enthroned in the heavens, and earth is where He plants His feet. Now, God has no feet. He has no hands. He has no body. But the understanding for us is this: as high and mighty and great as men might appear to be, it's nothing compared to the glories of the majesty on high. Infinite God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, His voice speaks. His nostrils fume with almighty fury and holiness, and the earth quakes under the sound of it. His train feels the presence where He is. The train was the royal robe, and what was known in the days of ancient times, the king would conquer other nations and would take the robes from the conquered kings and sew them onto his own. If he's got a train, not a choo-choo, he's got a train of robes filling the temple, that's to remind us victory is His over all. Glories in His creation What are the stars doing? They're doing more than twinkling. They're screaming, God is glorious. The moon is not mute. The man on the moon says, God is glorious. You get tired at 6:30 in the morning of hearing them birds chirp, but I'm just here to tell you they're doing their job. They're chirping up, God is glorious. You may not can hear it. You can put your ear to the ground like those old cowboys did waiting for hoofsteps, but you won't hear anything. But if you listen real close to the blades of grass and even the dirt underneath, they're saying, God is glorious. Jesus said, if you won't praise me, I can cause the rocks, even these paper mache rocks, to cry out my glory. I'm not going to let a rock steal my praise. He's done way more for me than he did for a rock. So I say, in the middle of a congregation, God is glorious. His created glory. Things. It's like a loudspeaker that we never be forgetful that he is doing great things. How does he speak to us in glory? He does so, in creation rather, he does so gloriously with all the beauty. He declares and proclaims and heralds his presence, his power, his authority. He does so obviously. Romans 1:20 tells us that since this God is created as he has, there is not one person on the earth who has an excuse. God has told the truth about himself to every person, that in each man and woman there is the light in their life that says God made this. For them to live in ignorance is for them to live in rebellion. He speaks devotedly. The creation is continually speaking. You may not can hear it with your physical ear, but with your heart. The day and the night and all that goes within creation is crying out these truths. The revelation of God's creation should cause us to be awed by His infinite power and wisdom. Do you know why we are not awed anymore? Because we are disenchanted, we've lost our ability to be enchanted, and we are misenchanted. Each and every one of us has the ability to live passionately devoted to God. Every one of us. Here's how I know that. So that's my supposition. Every one of us has the ability to live passionately devoted to God. I'm talking about sold out, unquestioned. We all have that ability. How do I know that? Because we all have or have had addiction. The difference between an addiction and God adoration is the idol that we put in God's place. Some of y'all may well remember what it was to be addicted to drinking and getting drunk. And you fought, and you kicked, and you cried, and you defended that idol. Others have been addicted to substances, of drugs. Of course, alcohol is a class 9 narcotic anyway, but have been addicted to other things. And you fight it, and you justified it, and you told your friends, it's okay, passionately serving this idol. Some people are addicted to other things, unspeakable things. Some people are addicted to darkness. Some people are addicted to depression, kind of anxiety and worry and negativity. Not saying these aren't all and could be chemically or mentally. I'm not going into that. I'm just here to say there are sinful things that we have at times, and maybe even today, we'll defend to the last breath. That tells me that we can serve God completely. Because we can serve all these other things so well. Can't say amen, you can say oh me. God ought to be an addiction. You ought to go outside morning, noon, or night. You out in the middle of the heat, you can praise him that he gave Mr. Carey the ability to make AC. Or you can say, hey, it ain't going to be hot like this all the time. Or you can do like I do every once in a while. I can just say, hey, if this is as hot as I'm going to be, I know I'll never go to hell. This is fine. I'll get through this. If you're perennially cold, you can say, well, praise God for blankets and for heaters. And be reminded, it won't always be this cold. You see the sun, the moon, and the stars. Be absolutely enchanted. There's nothing wrong. Now, don't do this while you're driving, but every once in a while, you ought to stop and just take it in and say, what a God. And this God loves me. Listen up. Number two, listen well. Not only should we listen to the pageantry creation, we ought to listen to the providence that God is behind it all. Just as nature is ordered and ordained by a loving and faithful God, so is every aspect of our life. But that's difficult for some people to grasp, especially those who have suffered. But I want you to know something about suffering. Suffering is the tool that God has ordained to make us more like Christ. Thus, it is good. Doesn't feel good, not saying that it's pleasurable, not saying that you have to smile, some goofy smile all the time when you're hurting. But I'm here to tell you, if you want to get close to Jesus, the place where He was most found was suffering. That's why Paul could say, that I may know Him in the fellowship of His what? Suffering. We want to know Him in the fellowship of His glory, the fellowship of His riches, the fellowship of His health. No, Paul said, let me know if I'm going to get to know Him. If it means I've got to suffer to get there, I will take it. But there's nothing like Jesus. This brings the thoughts a little closer in. See, there's the natural revelation. Generally speaking, everybody has this, but now we're thinking a little bit more about the fact that there is a maker behind what's made. There is a hand that has moved and shaken and shaped and formed. Now we're thinking more about who He is and what He's done. We'll say that God is on the throne and all things work according to His will. And He works and He ordains and He orders things that glorify Him. I was reading once about Ira Sankey. He was the music director for D.L. Moody in his crusade to the mid to late 1800s. He was as well known as D.L. Moody at a certain time. He was on a steamship traveling out of Delaware in 1875, and someone recognized him from a poster they had seen. He said, "You're Mr. Sankey, would you please sing a song for us?" And he sang the great old hymn, "Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us." And in that hymn, it includes these words. "We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way." After he was done singing, the crowd dispersed, and a man walked towards him and at him and shook his hand, and he said, "Mr. Sankey, do you remember walking a picket line for the Union Army 1862, one night in October?" He said, "I do remember being on that line." He said, "Well, I remember a night in particular when I was also on the line for the Confederacy." He said, "It was October 18th that night. It was a moonlit night. I looked across. I could see almost as if it were sunlight. I saw a man standing, Union soldier. I raised my rifle towards him and I said, this man will not live another day. But I listened in and I heard him sing. And I said to myself, I'll let him have his song." He said, "Then I'm going to aim and fire." Well, he sang the words, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." He said, "That night when I heard the song, I heard that stanza clear as a bell. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way." He said, "And I was reminded of a moment with my God-fearing mother as a little boy singing that to me at bedtime." He said, "And I thought to myself, I cannot kill this man." He said, "It wasn't even just a volitional choice." He said, "As I held the musket to my shoulder," he said, "I was forced to put it down." And he said, "It was in my heart, the Lord who is strong enough to save this man must be great in my." Now we get amazed and we talk about the strange providence of God, the God that controls swords and bullets, the God that controls circumstances in ways. Friend, if we could have but just a glimpse of what God is doing, we would not be able to understand. We would not be able to put it together because He is a God of genius providence. You don't have to know what God's doing. Just know that what He's doing is for His glory and for your good. That's all you've got to know. You ever been a child with your parent and you said to yourself, why are they doing it like this? Why are they doing it that way? Well, first of all, because they've got the authority to do that. You may know better than them, but they're going to do it the way they can in their authority. But then you can say to yourself also that if they're good, loving parents, what they're doing is for your good. Like a spanking. Don't like it. Not pleasurable. But for your good. This pain is to protect you from a greater pain. That's what it ought to be. The providence of God works in all ways. Here's verses 5 and 6 as Eugene Peterson has rendered them. The morning sun is a new husband leaping from his honeymoon bed. The day-breaking sun is an athlete racing to the end of the tape. That's how God's Word vaults across the skies from sunrise to sunset, melting ice, scorching deserts, warming hearts. God is directing all things just as He moves the sun in its course. He set it to do just as it's done. He's not just a passive bystander. He's not just an observer. He is at work in the most intimate details. Jesus said, you can worry about your food, you can worry about your clothes, but consider the lilies. How they're not worried. They don't toil. They don't strain. They're clothed better than Solomon was. He said, consider the birds of the field, how they are fed. They don't bicker about their food. They are just simply given their food. And will not the God who loves you do more for you? And He said this, you are of little faith. If you think God's going to treat an animal better than He treats you, you're His child. You've forgotten who He is. And sometimes we have. We start thinking about God the way the world thinks about God. They think about Him at all. That's why He said, seek ye first the kingdom of righteousness and His, and all these things will be added to you. You just worry about devoting yourself to God and you let God worry about handling the rest. Number 3. Don't just listen up. Listen well. Give even the greater heed, to use language from Hebrews. But number 3, listen in. This is more talk of that frequency. Sometimes you've got to work with it to get the station to be clear. While the general truths of our nature, the nature around us and our conscience reveal God partially, only the Word of God gives us the full story and shows us our place in it. I read this article and I've just got to share it. I'm coming to an end. The lady's name is Nicole Cliff. In 2016, she wrote an article for Christianity Today titled, How God Messed Up My Happy Atheistic Life. But I saw that, I had to read it. She tells how that after college, she had been the editor of a feminist magazine and was well known as a skeptic, if not an outright enemy of religion and spirituality. She said at best, Christians are, quote, sweetly deluded people. She wrote, I hail that the idea of a benign deity who created and loved us was obviously nonsense. And all that awaited us beyond the grave was joyful oblivion. She continued, telling a little later in her life, she said, I was going through a hard time. I was worried about my child. One time as I held her in my arms in her room, I whispered, be with me, into an empty room. It was embarrassing. I didn't know why I said it or to whom. I brushed it off. I moved on. The situation resolved itself. I didn't think about it again until later that I was struggling and found I needed a larger framework for my life. Catch that? I need it to make sense, is what she's saying. After a conversation with a Christian friend, I had begun to believe that Jesus really was who He said He was. But for some reason, that idea had honestly never occurred to me. But then it did. As though this story had always been true. At the end of this article, she said, "I am more undone by love and kindness and friendship than I would have ever thought possible." You read the remainder of Psalm 19, and what you'll find is one of the most beautiful descriptions of God's Word and its power and purpose in our lives. He calls it law, which means the structure, the Torah, the writing. He said it's perfect. It's like a prize-winning bull. It's grade A. The Word of God is grade A. Perfect. It fits just what you need. He says this about testimony, which means historical record. They protect us. They keep us from making mistakes. They clarify life for us. He says this about God's precepts, which means His truth, His parables, His wisdom. They cause us to rejoice because we are able to live in the life God has ordained for us. He says His commandments are blessings. They are good. These are the commissions of God, His marching orders, those things that will direct and order our life. God's words touch the heart. They enlighten our eyes. They are sweet to the taste. They protect us from danger. They save life spiritually and physically. Having seen the world, one writer said, and taken in Scripture in Psalm 19, one more life-giving practice remains. Pray. Isn't it something how that in the middle of what we think is our life, that we're in control of, that we're making the decisions, we are broken down to the bare essentials, and we cry out not knowing why or to whom, "Be with me." And the infinite becomes infinite. And the Word of God that was once black on white, nice little religious historical things with no use or purpose in our life other than to decorate the back seat of our car or the coffee table of our home, suddenly it's God speaking. And what's He saying? What's He saying? All throughout, "My Son will save you. We will embrace you. Life will be right. Will it be easy? Will it be without suffering? Absolutely not, but it will be right." And as you learn God through His Word, through prayer, you will learn how to ask Him to show you where you're wrong so you can turn to Him and go His way. You can ask Him to shape your heart the way He wants it, because it's not that you're submitting yourself to some dictator who's going to ruin your life. It's that you're falling into the arms of a Father who knows what's best for you, how to live in this world He made, and that has been broken, but that He still reigns. Life is more than existence, beloved. It is more than survival. Philosophers will tell you what makes life worth living. It's art, it's creativity, it's story, and I totally agree. But without Christ, none of it makes Without Christ, there is no enchantment or joy to be had. But because of Christ, our minds and our hearts can be expanded. We can see things as they are, as they are going to be. God's Word teaches us what God has said, and it teaches us what to say back, and then what to say to others. You say, "I just don't know about stories." Well, I like what one songwriter said. "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. I'll go and I'll do as I usually do some night this week. I'll find the old movie. I like to listen to audiobooks. Not all of them necessarily religious. Some old fictional novel. And I want to hear about a hero that rises up against the odds. True or untrue, I want to hear about a victor that knows right from wrong. I want to see Superman put Lex Luthor in jail. I want to see right win over wrong. Because this world, though it thinks wrong always triumphs right, God has already ordained, and it's in our hearts, and one day it'll be reconciled. Good will conquer evil. Wrong will be vanquished by right. Darkness will flee when light conquers. But right now, why wait till eternity to come? Right now, enjoy panting pleasures of God. If you start looking for them, you'll find there are more than you can. Good life. Right, Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and for your world. This is my Father's word.